John's Gospel, the book of John, chapter 6. And as I tell you, each time we do this, the sermon itself this morning is being preached by you. And it's in this thing that we call the Lord's Supper. So we testify to the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The problem I think that we have is that because we're so far removed or separated from the actual cross, that is when Jesus bled and died on Calvary on that darkest of days over 2,000 years ago, we're so far removed from that that the tendency in our own hearts and minds is to kind of sanitize it and even sometimes to look at it like it's a just a story, or it is something that happened long ago, maybe, it's just one of those things, and so we just kind of do this thing called the Lord's Supper, and what that means is that the service is going to be a little bit longer today because we've got to give out the little wafer, and then we've got to give the juice and everything, and then we can go on about our business. And I'm always concerned that we never view the Lord's Supper in that way. I'm always concerned that we as the people of God understand the vital importance of the supper itself. I mean, think about this. Jesus told us to do one thing, that is remember my death until I come. He said, as often as you do this. Now, there were a lot of other things he could have told us to do. None of those things. He said, as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember my death until I come. So this is a vital, vital supper. It is a vital, vital act that we do. What does it mean? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. As we prepare our hearts to preach the sermon, my prayer is that for each one of us, we would truly preach a wonderful sermon. In John's Gospel, the actual Lord's Supper itself is not mentioned. Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three evangelists tell us that on the night before Jesus was crucified in that upper room, he sat down with his disciples to eat the Passover meal. He took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body." He took the cup, and drank it and said, "Drink it, this is my blood." But that account is not found in John's Gospel. Now, there is the story of Jesus in the upper room, and he's teaching his disciples. But he doesn't actually do the Lord's Supper in John's Gospel. But what we have here in the sixth chapter of John is Jesus' thoughts on all of this. And so what I want to do this morning is we're just going to kind of walk through this passage of Scripture, John chapter 6, and we're going to see exactly what Jesus thought of this piece of bread and this cup of juice and what it means to us and what we are actually saying when we participate in it. And then we're going to respond, and then we're going to preach the sermon. Okay, so that's kind of the way the rest of this service is going to last. So I want you to notice, beginning in the first verse in chapter 6, is that it begins with this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, for the first 13 verses or so, John records for us this magnificent miracle in which there are 5,000 men, probably with their wives and children. There would have been upwards to 20, perhaps even 25,000 people there that day. And Jesus was teaching, and it got late, and they were hungry. And Jesus called his disciples and said, "Give them something to eat. We don't have anything. What are we going to do?" And so they came up with five pieces of bread and with two pieces of fish. And Jesus took those and began to break them off. And after he had blessed them, and they passed them out, and everyone ate that day. In fact, there was so much left over that each one of the disciples had a basket full when they left that day. 12 baskets of food left over. It is one of the greatest miracles in all of the Gospels. And the people responded accordingly. In fact, I want you to very quickly see their response. Down in verse 14, it says, "When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, this really is the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, when they said this really is the prophet, they're thinking back to Moses. Because Moses said, now, at the very end, God's going to send a prophet. And he is going to be just like me, and he is going to lead the people to God. And so, in their minds, this is that one that Moses had referred to or was talking about. And remind yourself that Moses is the one that as he led the children of Israel through the wilderness, they were provided with manna from heaven. And so the people got to eat. And so now they have just... Jesus has just fed them in this miraculous way. And so they said, this must be the prophet, the one who is going to give us manna from heaven. And the next verse in verse 15, it says, therefore, when Jesus knew that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now notice, this must be the prophet, and so let's make him our king. So this is the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for, the one that's going to feed us. Now remember, all of this is surrounded or surrounds that fact that they got their stomachs filled. And in fact, those folks must have been Baptists, because if you feed Baptists, they'll come. I've always noticed that, and that's exactly what's going on here. So they had a meal, and everybody's excited about that. So now we're going to make Jesus the king. He's going to be that one to get rid of the Romans, and we won't even have to work anymore. We'll just have to go ahead. We'll just go, and he'll feed us, and we'll have dinner at the church every Sunday, and it'll be really great and everything. But that's not what Jesus is all about, so he withdrew himself. And the people were dispersed. The disciples got in the boat, and they headed out across the Sea of Galilee. And in the next couple of verses, beginning in verse 14, Jesus comes to them in the middle of the night, walking on the water. Notice that it's just the disciples who witnessed this. It is a tremendous demonstration of the power of God, the deity of Christ Jesus, as he is able to supersede, if you will, the natural laws. And so he comes walking on the water. He gets in the boat with the disciples. They're astonished. He said, don't worry about it. It's just me. And they end up on the other side of the lake. Well, the people who had been fed the day before start looking for Jesus. And so they finally found him. Or they finally find him on the other side of the lake. And they said, hey, how did you get here? We don't know how you got here. And Jesus basically says to them, the only reason you're looking for me is because you got supper yesterday. And you just want to get supper again. Because all you folks want to do is eat. And so he says down in verse 27, he says, so don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. Now, just notice a couple of things in that verse. First of all, he says there's some work to do, but don't work for the food that perishes. There is food that perishes, and there is food for eternal life. Now, keep those two things together there. There's food that perishes, there's food that lasts for eternal life, and there is work to be done. He said, don't work for this, which implies that there's some work for this. And so the people pick up on that, and they say in verse 28, what can we do to perform the work of God? That is, if there's some work to do for the food for eternal life, what work do we need to do? We need to work for our salvation, right? Okay, so what work do we need to do? Jesus in verse 29 replies, this is the work of God. Now watch this. Do you need to work for your salvation? Yes, you must do the work of God. What is the work of God? He tells us right here that you believe in the one he has sent. What is the work of God for eternal life? It is faith. It is trusting. For by grace are you saved through faith. So the work of God that brings eternal life, or brings the food of eternal life, is faith. It's believing in Jesus. It's trusting Jesus. Now the question might be, well, what does it mean? What does that mean? How do you do that work? Or what does it mean to believe in Jesus? And so what results in the next couple of verses is a dialogue that Jesus has with the crowd. The crowd says, I tell you what, okay, we need to do the work of belief. Okay, you tell us the work for eternal life is to believe. All right, what kind of sign are you going to give us? Okay, because if we're going to do this work, we got to make sure we're doing the right work. So you need to give us some kind of sign. And then they say, you know, Moses gave a sign. The sign was manna came down from heaven and the people ate every day and they had their bellies full. Why don't you do some kind of sign like that? Now notice how it always goes back to the stomach with these folks. Isn't it interesting that human nature just doesn't change? And so it goes back to the stomach and they're like, why don't you give us some food and then we'll do the work. That is, then we'll believe and we'll get with it and everything, and you feed us and we'll believe and everything will work out, right? Okay? And so Jesus says, well, hold on just a second. He says, you don't understand. In fact, down in verse 35, he tries to correct their thinking and he says, look at verse 35. He said, I'm the bread of life. Jesus told them, no one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Now, watch what they're doing. They're asking for a sign. The sign they would like to have is the same kind of sign that Moses gave. You know, he gave them some manna, so if you'll give us some food. And Jesus says, let me tell you what the heaven food is. The heaven food is me. I am the bread of life. Now, that was kind of hard to accept for these folks because, you know, they were kind of looking for to get their stomach full. Now, Jesus starts talking about how, well, he's the bread of life. And so they start complaining about that. Well, how can he be the bread of life? What does that even mean? And besides that, he's kind of using the word I am, which almost sounds like the name for God, Yahweh. And so what in the world is he talking about? And it's kind of like this. Who does he think he is? We know his mama. We know his daddy was a carpenter. We know his brothers and his sisters. We know his family. We know where he comes from. And now here he is. Here's this Jesus character trying to tell us that he's the bread of life. And so basically what Jesus does in response is he says, folks, you need to stop complaining. Because you really don't understand what you're complaining about or what you're talking about. He says, let me just try to help you out here. And down in verse 51, he says a remarkable thing. Now, beloved, I just want you to allow this to soak into your heart and soul for just a second. And just imagine that you are sitting there that first day with Jesus when he first said this. The day before you've had a fish dinner. You came this second day hoping maybe to get steak, perhaps. I mean, who knows? I mean, it's Jesus, right? And so you had fish yesterday. Maybe we're going to get steak today. And Jesus says, well, I tell you what, if you want bread, you're going to have to come to me because I'm the bread of life. And then he says this in verse 51. He says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. See, they've been complaining. How in the world does this man make himself out to be bread? What does that even mean? And we know who he is. And he said, but I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. And then he said, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And then he says, the bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh. Now, just let that kind of soak in for a second. He said, I'm the living bread. Well, what's that, Jesus? He said, it's my flesh. He's already said, if you're gonna live forever, you're gonna have to come to me and take my bread. Well, what's your bread, Jesus? My flesh. And basically what he's saying is, you're gonna have to eat my flesh. Now, I don't know if that sounds like cannibalism to you or if that turns your stomach. I mean, you know, if I said, hey, we're gonna have the flesh of some old boy up here today, and you can come up and eat some flesh, and that was just gonna turn you off. That turned off the folks in that day. Their stomach was turned. You need to understand, when you come to the gospel, you need to recognize the fact that the gospel is offensive, okay? That when we come to grips with what Jesus or who Jesus is and exactly what he says, oftentimes we're offended. It offends our sensibilities. And that certainly is what's happening here. And I'll show you how that works out here in just a second. But Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, and if you're going to eat this bread, you're going to have to come. It's my flesh. And so the people scratch their head over that and go, that don't even sound right, man. That sounds sick. So just to make sure they didn't misunderstand, he goes on. And I want you to just to catch the full impact of these next couple of verses, beginning in verse 53. So Jesus said to them, I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me, and I in him, just as the living Father sent me. And I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It's not like the manna your fathers ate. This is not what Moses gave them. He said they ate and died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, beloved, those four or five verses right there may be the most difficult verses in all the scripture to grasp or understand. I just want to mention three things. This is what they mean, and then I'm going to try to unpack that just a little bit. Number one, it means this. Jesus' body or his flesh is real food, and his blood is real drink. His flesh is real food, and his blood is real drink. You can't come away. If you take scripture literally and you believe that what Jesus said is what he meant, you can't come away with this understanding anything else. His flesh is real food and his blood is real drink. Second thing, you must, listen to me, you must eat the flesh of Jesus and drink his blood to have eternal life. His flesh is real food and his blood is real drink. And you've got to eat and drink of Jesus if you're going to have eternal life. Third thing is this. When you eat the flesh of Jesus and when you drink his blood, you have eternal life. Now, you must do this in order to have eternal life. But when you do eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have eternal life. Now, if you're sitting there scratching your head and going, okay, Brother Greg, well, what does all this mean? You're doing exactly what those folks in Jesus' day did. Now, they were offended, maybe more so than some of us, because maybe we've heard this or we've contemplated this a little bit before, but maybe we've never fully grasped it. So let me just try to unpack for you what it means to eat the flesh of Jesus and drink his blood. What was he talking about? Because he says, my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. You've got to eat and drink of my flesh and blood in order to have eternal life. When you do, you will. But if you don't, you do not. So what does all this mean? The people standing there that day were stunned. I've got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And it turned a whole lot of people off. We're going to see here in just a minute that many, many people refused to follow Jesus after this. Well, what about you and me? What's going to be our response? First of all, what does it mean to eat the flesh of Jesus? Well, think of it this way. When you eat something, you ingest it into your body and it becomes a part of you. For example, if you eat hamburgers all the time, pretty soon you're going to be a hamburger. And some of us are hamburgers, right? Some of us French fries and some of us are other things. But when you eat something, it enters your body and it nourishes you and it keeps you alive, right? Well, just as you eat a hamburger to live physically or a steak or whatever it is that you eat, and maybe all you do is eat vegetables, okay? So you're a vegetable. Well, whatever it is that you eat to nourish yourself physically, and to live physically, in the same way, you must nourish yourself spiritually on Jesus. Because you see, you are both physical and spiritual. You're not just one or the other, you're both. You have to eat physical food in order to live physically. You must eat spiritual food in order to live spiritually. You must do both. And so Jesus is saying, hey, my body is the food that nourishes your spiritual self. And when you feed on me, you live spiritually. Okay? So don't confuse the two, the physical and the spiritual. He said, my literal body, my flesh, is spiritual food for you. And as you feast on it or nourish yourself on me, you live spiritually. Now hang on to that for just a second and go to the second one. What does it mean to drink the blood of Jesus? Well, to understand drinking his blood or what he means by this, I think you need to remember that in the Old Testament, the life was in the blood. In fact, there was a prohibition on the part of God to God's people that they were not to drink blood or they were not to eat the blood. In fact, all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 9, when Moses comes off the ark, Noah comes off the ark, and God says, okay, Noah, you can eat anything you want to, all the clean animals, but you got to pour the blood out because the life is in the blood. So the blood belongs to God, or the life belongs to God. And so since the life is in the blood, you got to pour it out. You cannot eat blood. You cannot drink blood. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, Moses tells the people the same thing. The life is in the blood. Don't eat it. Don't drink it. Pour it out to God. So anytime you had an animal that maybe you slaughtered that you were going to eat, you would make sure and bleed it out, and you'd take that blood and you'd pour it out to God, okay? Because the life is in the blood. So they didn't eat anything. They weren't Germans, right? They didn't eat blood sausage or have blood pudding or anything else like that. And none of that stuff really appeals to me, but I know some people that kind of stuff appeals to. And I don't know if you eat blood kind of stuff like that, but in the Old Testament, they did not, because God said the life is in the blood. You've got to pour it out. And so when you drink blood, you're actually drinking life. Now, there's an example in the Old Testament that kind of helps us with this in 2 Samuel chapter 23. David is king at this time, and the Philistines have attacked Israel, and they have captured Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was David's hometown, and so he brought his forces, and they came up against the Philistines there at Bethlehem. But before the battle, David's looking down over Bethlehem, and there's a well down there. And he just kind of off the cuff, he says, man, I tell you what, see that well down there in Bethlehem? You know, that's where I grew up, right down there. And man, that water from that well is the sweetest water you could ever drink. He said, and he was just kind of musing out loud, he said, what I wouldn't give for a drink of water from that well. And three of his soldiers said, well, listen, if the king wants water from the well, we're going to get it. And so those three soldiers, they fought their way through the Philistine line. They got some water from the well. They fought their way back. And they came to their king and they presented him with water from that well. They said, King, you want water from the well? We got it for you. Well, David took that water and listen to what he said. He said, I cannot drink the blood of these men. And he took that water and he poured it out. Now, was that water the literal blood of those men? No. But it represented the risk of their life. And basically what David was saying was, I cannot profit from the risk of their life. I would be drinking their blood. I would be taking their life. And I can't do that because it doesn't belong to me. Well, Jesus said, drink my blood. What he was saying was, accept the risk of my life. I gave my life for you. And when you accept the death of Jesus, and I'm talking about the literal death of Jesus, when you profit from his death, and there's only one way to profit from the death of Jesus, that is to put your faith and trust in him and receive life in him. When you profit from the death of Jesus, because on the cross his death bought for you the forgiveness of sin, when you profit from his death by trusting in him, you have drunk his blood. Do you see that? This is why Jesus says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now let me just wrap this up by giving you two great truths concerning the Lord's Supper. And beloved, this is what it's all about, okay? This is all about salvation, and I want you to get this. I want you to understand this so that this table becomes more than just, well, there's some crackers and some juice here, and the service will be a little bit longer. No. We're doing something powerful here, real. Two things. Number one, our salvation rests on the flesh and blood of Jesus. Listen to me. Our salvation rests on the flesh and blood of Jesus. When Jesus said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's saying, listen, this is not an illusion. This was not anything that was fake. This is not just a story. This is not just an analogy or something like that. I gave my life's blood. I gave my body for you, and it is food for you, spiritual food, to nourish your life, to nourish your soul, your eternal life. Because you see, beloved, you can't feast on a ghost. You can't feast on just a story. You can't feast on an illusion. Jesus really did live in the flesh and blood, and he really did die, and his blood was shed, and you must receive him. That is, you must nourish your spirit from him, and you must benefit from his death, which is salvation. And your salvation rests on the body and blood of Jesus. You know, in 2 John, John says that in verse 7 of that book, he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world, and they do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Now notice this, if anyone says that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, he's a deceiver. Why was it important for them to say Jesus came in the flesh? Because if he didn't come in the flesh, then he didn't die. And if he didn't die, then we're still in our sins. And we can't find eternal life in him, because eternal life can't be found in a story or in an illusion. So to reject the physical life and death of Jesus is to reject eternal life. In fact, it is to deceive, and it is to be deceived. So I must confess this truth, that Jesus came in the flesh, and that he died, and that he died for me. The flesh and blood of Jesus is my salvation, first thing. Second thing is this, the Lord's Supper is our confession of this truth. Think about it just a second. In just a moment, I'll say, okay, you got the bread, right? Listen to Jesus. This is my body. The cup, this is my blood. You notice that Jesus said, hey, I want you to do this often. We do it once a quarter, basically on fifth Sunday. So about four or five times a year. So it doesn't just become routine for us, but it's special. Why did Jesus say, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me? Why was that so important to Jesus? Why did he want us to do it like that? Because to celebrate the Lord's Supper is to celebrate the reality of his coming in the flesh and his death on the cross. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we demonstrate the feasting on his flesh and the drinking of his blood, or the profit from his death. As I said, we're preaching the sermon. Paul says, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. The literal death of Jesus on the cross. So when I take the bread, I say, I have believed in Jesus. This is why, if you're an unbeliever, this is why, if you can't sit here this morning and say, I have trusted Christ with my life, I have feasted on his flesh, and I have drunk his blood, I've accepted his death for my life. If you can't do that and have demonstrated that by believer's baptism, then when it comes by, you ought to let it go. Because the Apostle Paul said, you eat and drink damnation upon yourself if this is not your reality. Do you see? I mean, do you understand how important this is? What happens is we're proclaiming, we're showing, we're confessing the reality of the life and death of Jesus. And so for a believer, the presence of Jesus is very real in the bread and the cup. And I'm not trying to get weird on you anyway. I'm not saying that the bread, it certainly is a symbol of the body, and the cup is a symbol of the blood of Jesus. I'm not saying any more than that, except the reality of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus for a child of God, for a believer, is found right here in the bread and in the cup. After Jesus shared all this with those people that day, down in verse 66, it says, from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. Now, these weren't the 12 apostles. These were other people that had been following along. They couldn't handle it. Eating flesh and drinking blood, we can't handle that. Trusting him completely with life, now, can't do that. feasting on his life to nourish my soul. Can't do that. Placing my life in his hands so that all of my sin and all of my junk is taken away and the blood of Jesus cleanses me. Can't handle that. Now, if we're talking about eating a fish dinner, I can do that. If we want steak instead, okay, I'm cool with that. But eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus, not sure about that. That was their response today. I want to ask you this morning, beloved, what's your response? Because in just a moment, that's exactly what we're going to do. And so my question for you is, have you nourished your soul on Jesus? Do you live today because Jesus literally came in the flesh and died and rose again? Have you placed your faith in him completely so that by his blood your sins are forgiven and you've placed your life in his hands? It was bought by his death. And can you say, I've done the work of God for eternal life, which is to believe? If so, then we've got a beautiful sermon going here in just a moment. If not, now's the time to get it right. Father, you've shown us in your word that this is real. This is life. This is our hope. This is eternity for us. And God, I would just ask today, in the name of Jesus, that as we prepare our hearts to preach this sermon, God, that the reality of the flesh and blood of Jesus would conquer our hearts, would fill our hearts so that our life testimony, our confession in the supper might truly be Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus lives, and he lives in me, and my life proves it. God, I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.